Well, dear friends, this past week I've been looking back a bit. Some people would say that's a dangerous thing to do. We should look forward. But it's a good thing to look back. I think Abraham Lincoln said it's a very good thing to look back. And dear friends, it is some 64 years ago when I first started preaching. I preached first of all at South Wingfield Zion Methodist Church, at Christ Wesley Methodist Chapel, at Lee Chapel, and here at Christ Baptist Chapel. And by the providence and grace of God, I'm here again in Christ Baptist tonight. And I was thinking on this, dear friends, what a wonderful thing it is to be the herald of God. What a high honor and privilege to preach the word of God and the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world, don't we, of sin and death and darkness. But you know, this only serves to make the glad tidings of the Savior and of the gospel even more glorious and wonderful. I owe it to Alan at the back there that he told me the story of Daniel Taylor of Yorkshire. Yes, we've got a soft spot for Yorkshire people, even though we're Derbyshire people. Daniel Taylor came from Yorkshire to Derby and preached outside the old Derby jail. Like C.H. Spurgeon, he was converted in the Methodist chapel, but graduated to become a Baptist. On his visit to Derbyshire, did he come to the old Christ Baptist chapel in Rose Lane? Did he come to the even older Losco Baptist chapel where I preach regularly? Well, we know that he came to Derby, and that he preached outside the old jail. And we know the text that he preached on. It was from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 10. Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. What a message to bring. The glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, that is what I'm doing here tonight. I'm bringing you glad tidings of great joy, glad tidings of the greatest gift that was ever made. Can anything be more wonderful than Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, where we read, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." The greatest gift that ever was made, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our greatest gift. Giving and gifts is our theme for a time tonight. Our thoughts often focus, don't they, on giving and receiving gifts. And there is great joy in this. Particularly at times when we celebrate some event, when we celebrate a birthday or celebrate some achievement or whatever, or especially at Christmas time when we engage very much in the joy of giving and receiving gifts. Dear friends, especially this should be so, because it is commended to us in the scriptures, isn't it? Even in this passage that we've referred to here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and previous to the verse that we have read, we are told that God loveth a cheerful giver. And I sometimes think, you know, dear friends, that we're so impoverished in our own Christian and spiritual lives that we don't know this generosity of giving. As the Lord's people, We should be a giving people, and especially in giving to the Lord Jesus. But our greatest joy as Christians should be in God's gift of His only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. What, my dear friends, can compare with that? What a truly and amazing gift. The word gift is used some 80 times in the Bible. It is very interesting to look at some of these references as I've been doing. And right at the beginning there of the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Genesis, there is the story of Rebekah that you will remember, that wonderful girl of Ur of the Chaldees. Rebekah was the daughter of Bethuel and sister of Laban. And the story tells of Abram's eldest servant, Eliezer, how he was sent out by Abraham because Abraham didn't want a wife for Isaac, his son, from the Canaanites where they were living. He wanted him to go back to Ur and find a wife from there. And so Eliezer sets out with his camels and his gifts in order to attract the young lady. And there is that wonderful scene, how that he is there and he's by the well. And Rebekah comes along and she asks if he would like some water and that she will give him some water from the well. What a wonderful thing. And then, not content with that, she would water his camels. And Eliezer's mind was beginning to work. Was this God's leading? Was God bringing him to the right place and the right person? And then they go home to Rebekah's home, to Laban and to Bethuel. And then he is very sure of his ground and he asks for Rebekah, that she might accompany him and go back and become the wife of Isaac. And there's that wonderful story there and how he presents her with gifts to woo her and to persuade her to accompany him on that journey. What a wonderful thing, what a wonderful girl that she was prepared to do that. And Rebekah gave her consent to go with Eliezer. That is all that he wanted. His mission was achieved. And then there is the tender story of Jacob, who we are told loved Joseph dearly and made him the gift of the coat of many colors. I'm sure that Jacob loved his other sons also. But he had a special spot, hadn't he, for Joseph and this coat. Oh, it caused some trouble. It caused some jealousy. It caused those brothers to do a dastardly thing, to slay an animal and coat it in blood and take it back and almost destroy Jacob. That his son Joseph had been devoured by some wild beast. But in spite of all of that, I'm sure that Joseph would treasure that coat. A wonderful gift from Jacob, his father. And then there is the story later in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 19, that lovely, tender story of Hannah who gave Samuel a little coat every year. Again, the story of a coat. And I'm sure, again, as with Joseph, Samuel would cherish that gift, that little coat. And then as we come through the Old Testament scriptures into the book of Kings, that wonderful story of the Queen of Sheba and her amazing gifts which she brought when she came to visit Solomon. This man who was so blessed and so endowed with such riches and such wealth and such wisdom. How was she to impress him And we have that wonderful account, if you went to read it when you get home, in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verses 10 to 13, of all the things, of all the great train of her gifts that she brought to impress Solomon. And it wasn't just one way, because Solomon also gave her gifts as well. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah and chapter 55 and verses 1 to 3, we read, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and you labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." In the East, one of the street cries is, "O thirsty one, here is water. All ye that thirst, come. Here is water." I've been reading an old book that I have, and the story how that at Cairo a man used to go about with his water skins crying, "Water, water, the gift of God." And one day a traveller bought his whole stock and then sent him down the narrow streets with the cry, "Water, water, the gift of God, free. And for nothing." Water, the gift of God. What a precious gift again. And then as we move into the New Testament scriptures, that wonderful account of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 2, and of those wise men, what kind of a journey it was, how long, we're not sure about that, but they set out on this mission to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And as someone has rightly said, wise people always seek Jesus. Are you a seeker and finder of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, I commend to you that you rest not until you seek him and find him, like these wise men. And when they found him, we're told that they fell down and worshipped, and then they opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think that I know most of you here tonight, and that you are seekers after the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you are finders of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can be more wonderful than that, dear friends, in this world, to be a seeker after Jesus, to find the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to worship and to present your gifts to him? This brings us, doesn't it, to the greatest gift of all, the gift of which our Lord Jesus referred to in his conversation with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And verse 10, and what truly amazing words of the Savior to this woman outside of the pale. Our Lord didn't ought to have been speaking to her at all. But oh, the divine appointment and the way of God, it was all pre-planned, wasn't it, for the Lord Jesus Christ to meet this woman. "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Water springing up, everlasting water, water bubbling up into eternal life. And again, the gift which Jesus refers to in his great conversation with Nicodemus, recorded for us in John chapter 3 and verse 16. A short time ago, I was up in Sheffield, and I was preaching on this text, and I told the people there, which is true, that it was through this text, dear friends, that I was brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And it was the first verse of Scripture that I committed to memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gift of God. Friends, this is the incomparable, unspeakable gift which Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. See what he also says in the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Became poor. Friends, do you have any understanding of that word? Do I have any understanding of that word? I was brought up in a very humble background. But poor. Poverty. What a word. Destitute. Beggar. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ became in the gift of God. This is what the Lord Jesus became when he came into this world. I believe that I'm right, that this is the only occasion in which that the Greek word for poor occurs in the entire New Testament scripture. It means pauperism. He became a pauper. He became a person without means, born so lowly that he could not have been born any lower. In his earthly life, nowhere to lay his head, no home, no pillar to go to at night. And in the end, buried in a borrowed sepulchre. Oh, what poverty for the Lord Jesus Christ. What riches for us. One of the lovely hymns that I like so much by Frank Horton puts it so well. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became us poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender. Sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became us poor. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with Willesley Castle. We often pass it, don't we, on our way to Matlock and so on, Cromford, Willesley Castle, the home of Sir Richard Arkwright. He came from Lancashire. He was a wig maker. And then he got into the spinning business and he became very rich, fantastically rich. In fact, the richest commoner in the land. And he had Willesley Castle built for him, but he never lived in it because just before it was finished, it caught fire and it delayed and he had passed on. But his son, Richard Arkwright II, was even richer than his father. It's amazing, isn't it? He had 10 children. And the story is told that on Christmas Day, all the gentry of Derbyshire were invited to a great party, celebration. And his children were sat round the great table there and their plate, and at the side of their plate was a Christmas present. We're talking about the nearly 1800s. And in each one, there was £1,000 for each one. Think of that, girls. £1,000. What would £1,000 be today in the 1800s? Staggering, isn't it? But listen, that was nothing. Nothing compared with this gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that passage that we read in Romans chapter 5, verses 15 to 18, we read of the wonderful gift of grace which we have in Christ. The great eternal value of this gift of grace of which Paul speaks is seen in three great contrasts. In verse 15, the gift of grace transforms death to life. In verse 16, the gift of grace transforms condemnation to justification. And in verse 17, the gift of grace transforms unrighteousness to righteousness. What amazing words those are of the apostle. Because in each case of sin, in its beginnings, death and condemnation, and unrighteousness, the gift of grace is immeasurably more. The gift of grace is far more than being the equivalent of what has happened through sin. The gift of grace is infinitely more and greater than achieving a return to the status quo before man sinned and became enslaved by sin. The gift of grace brings life, eternal life, never, ever to die again. The gift of grace brings justification, never, ever to be condemned again. The gift of grace brings righteousness, forever to be reckoned and accounted clean and pure and holy and acceptable to God. Oh, dear friends, see how Paul rings the changes on the words much more in verse 9. Much more, he says then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then again in verse 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Then in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. In verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, or abounded much more exceedingly. What an unspeakable gift we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in conclusion, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say to the wonderful gift of God? What shall our response be? I ever remember in my time spent down in London, going along to Bunhill Fields. I used to delight to go there, the burial ground of the great Protestant men of God, and stand in awe by John Bunyan's grave, and Dr. Isaac Watts' grave. Some people say he wrote the greatest hymn in the English language. This is how he expresses it, dear friends. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Ever remember the story told by a London City missioner many years ago? And how he was visiting in this very poor part of London. And he came on this house that was breaking down. He could see it was in poor state of repair. Wondered what he would find. Knocked on the door. And the little old lady opened the door. And when she knew who he was, she bade him come in. And he went numerous times. And he said he never went to that home without feeling he wasn't contributing much. It was she who was contributing so much of her love and joy for her Savior. And then there came this day. And she said, "I want you. I'm not going to be here when you come again. I've been told I haven't long to live. And I'm going to be with my Savior. But I want you to have this." And she gave him an envelope. "It's not for you. And you're not to open it until I've gone." And when she'd gone, they opened that envelope. This little old lady living in this place. Buckets all over the place catching the water because the roof leaked. And inside they found nearly £2,000. Georgina Rossetti. Christina Georgina Rossetti. Writes a lovely hymn that you're all familiar with, I'm sure, in the bleak midwinter. And the last verse, she asks the question, what can I give him? And she answers the question, give my heart, give my all. I'm sure that little old lady would make very clear that nothing that she could ever do in that money compared with what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for her. Oh, my dear friends, what a challenge to us of the amazing love of God for us, as if of his gifts, the gifts of heaven. What will you give him? What shall I give him? Charles Wesley writes to us in similar vein, and I brought his hymn because it isn't in the book. We're going to sing it to close with. It's a lovely hymn. Hymn number 573, and you've got it on your little bit of paper that I've made copies for you. It's a lovely tune, Pater Omnium. We could play this tune. We could play this tune. Charlotte, you and me, I could play this tune. It's a lovely tune. Oh God, what offering shall I give to thee, the Lord of earth and skies? My spirit, soul, and flesh receive a holy living sacrifice. Small as it is, 'tis all my store. More shouldst thou have if I had more.